Well, today we come to the portion of the book of Romans that many of you have been anticipating. And if you've glanced at the outline in your bulletin, you may have been dismayed because it looks like we're going to cover this chapter in one message. And actually, this is just the overview of the chapter. There are going to be at least four messages on Romans chapter 8. So don't be dismayed. We're just covering the highlights today, and in the weeks to follow, we'll be looking at the details. But let me review a little bit of where we've come so that you can get up to speed for Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 6 through 8 form the three chapters of the book of Romans that deal with the foundation for the Christian life. How are we to live as Christians in this day in which we live for the last 2,000 years? How do we live as believers in this church age, this dispensation of grace? Well, in Romans chapter 6, we found some of the essential stones, if you will, foundational truths for the Christian life. The first of these had to do with our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and we were told to reckon or count on that to be true. And so that's the first foundational principle. The second, also in Romans chapter 6, is that now knowing this to be true, we are to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and the members of our bodies, our ears, our eyes, our hands, our feet, as instruments of righteousness to Christ. But then we came to Romans chapter 7, and we discovered through the Apostle Paul using himself as an illustration that there's still something missing because, and this is where many Christians are hung up, when we try to do that which we know to be right, we find a principle within us that's driving us in the opposite direction. You see, positionally before God, we're no longer in the flesh. That's going to be emphasized in today's text. But in terms of our practice, the sin nature, the flesh, if you will, is still in us. And so we have not one nature, but a dual nature, two natures, two principles working within us. We have new life in Christ. We saw that in Romans chapter 6. But the old sin nature is still active and wants to dominate, even though it has no priority, no authority to do so. And so we have this struggle, this conflict within us. Now, Romans is not the only place that you find this stated for us. You can find it in Galatians chapter 5, and particularly in verse 17 of that chapter. The flesh struggles against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And that's the statement that's made right there, and that's why we have, as believers in Christ, this struggle against the things of the flesh. Well, what we're going to discover today is God's solution to our dilemma. We do have a dilemma, and we've just stated it, but God has a solution, and in a word, the solution is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's solution to our dilemma. And so, we're going to discover that the Spirit gives us victory in Christ. The Spirit gives us the victory in Christ. Now, the victory is in Christ. We don't want to take our eyes off of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Him, there'd be no victory no matter what happened. But because of Him, we can have victory, and it is the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer who provides that victory in Christ. Now, the question is, victory over what? Victory over what? Well, there are discovered in the Bible three enemies of our soul. And because of time constraints, I'm going to have to ask you to take me at my word here. We could go through and demonstrate all of this from the Word of God, but many Bible scholars over the years have enunciated these same truths. There are three enemies that we have as believers in Christ: the world and the flesh and the devil. The world and the flesh and the devil. I've often suggested that the temptations that come to us are because the devil takes the things of this world and makes them appeal to our old sinful nature. So we have these three enemies, and Romans chapter 8 demonstrates how the Spirit gives us victory over all three of these enemies of our soul. So let's take a look at this, and as I say, this is just the overview of the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. But the first thing that we're going to look at is the first thing that we've been dealing with, and that is the struggle with the flesh, or the old sin nature. Now, the reason the Bible uses the term flesh as a metaphor for sin living within us is because this present body is the housing for that sin nature. The sin nature is not out here somewhere floating around in a cloud. You know, like in the cartoons where there's a black cloud hovering over somebody's head. That's not where the sin nature is. It's in me. It's in me. It comes with me. It's part of the territory, as we sometimes say. But there is victory through the Spirit over the flesh. And that's what the first 13 verses of this chapter have to speak to. And for our purposes today, I'm just going to point you to two particular areas. The first is that the victory over the flesh comes by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Now, the first verse of the chapter is an important one. I trust you've memorized this one also. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The last words of that verse, if you're looking at the King James, are not part of the original text. They were interpolated from verse 4. And again, that's a lesson in and of itself. If you need to know more about that, come back tonight and we'll talk about that tonight. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But what about chapter 7 and this struggle and the fact that I find myself doing the things that I know are wrong anyway? It still comes down to the truth that if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're a believer in Christ, there is no condemnation. How much condemnation? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is this conflict that we have, and what we discover here is that by walking in the Spirit, we have victory over the flesh. And you'll take note that in verse 4, we read that in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the great truth that is brought forward in even more detail in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I'm indebted to Dr. Rayford for pointing out the emphasis in the original language of Galatians 5:16. You will under no circumstances carry out the desire of the flesh if you are walking by the Spirit. Now, many of you here already know this, but in the Bible, the term walk is used in a metaphorical sense to describe our conduct, the way we live day by day. And just like you walk by taking a step at a time, you put one foot down and lift the other and then move it forward and put your weight on that second foot. That's the way you walk spiritually as well. You take one step at a time and you move forward. You move forward. So we'll talk more about that next Sunday in the will of the Lord. That's the first thing that we want to observe in these 13 verses. Walk by the Spirit and you have victory over the flesh. The second thing we want to observe is that we need to be putting to death the works of the flesh. Look at verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. What did we read at the end of chapter 6, Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. That's always the case. That's always the case. If you are living by the flesh, verse 13 says, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Walking by the Spirit involves putting to death these deeds or these works of the body or the flesh. All right, so we're talking about an act of walking. I'm not walking when I'm just sitting around thinking about walking. I have to get up and walk. Some of you know that my practice over the last, well, it's been more than a year now, I guess, is to get up in the morning before daylight and walk for 30 minutes up and down that long driveway. We talked about how long it was this morning, more than 200 yards on a round trip. Well, I walk up and down that driveway for 30 minutes. I don't get any walking done if I'm lying in bed thinking about it. I have to get out of bed. I have to get my shoes on. I have to get my flashlight. I have to get my step counter. And out the door I go, usually with a dog and her ball, and spend part of my time tossing balls for the dog. But the point is, you have to do something in order to walk. And here is what we do in the spiritual walk. We are putting to death the deeds of the body. So this is an active part of our spiritual walk, to put to death in our own lives the deeds of the flesh, of the body. So that's the victory that the Spirit provides over the flesh. And again, before we leave it, look again at verse 13. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. I don't put to death the deeds of the body by, and some of you have heard this many times before, by gritting my teeth and trying as hard as I can to have victory over the flesh. It's by the Spirit that you put to death the deeds of the body. Next Sunday we'll go into some detail as to exactly what that means and what that involves. But for today, let's move on to the second point of victory, victory over the world. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've talked about the flesh. Let's talk about the world for just a moment. This begins at verse 14. And the victory over the world comes about, first of all, by the internal witness. The internal witness. Verse 9, and that's our memory verse. I mentioned it earlier, but let me draw your attention to it once again, which says, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Everyone who belongs to Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? I did 50 more and more years ago now, 55 years ago now. What happened that night that I trusted Christ? The Holy Spirit came to dwell within me. I didn't know that, not that night. Nobody had told me this. So I didn't know it, and there wasn't some tingle or electric shock that went through my body. It happened. The Spirit did that along with a lot of other things that the Spirit did at the instant I trusted Christ as my Savior. But if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, that moment the Holy Spirit took up residence in your body. And so you have the Spirit of God Himself dwelling within you, and He is that internal witness. Look with me, beginning at verse 14. This takes us through verse 17, but we want to draw your attention particularly to verse 15 for today. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which what? By the spirit of adoption you have received, we cry out, Abba, Father. The term Abba, as many of you know, is a very intimate term. It's like saying Papa or Daddy. That's the kind of relationship you now have in Christ to the Father, but it's the indwelling Spirit that promotes that within you. And the Spirit Himself, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're not the children of this world anymore. We're the children of God. We've been transferred, if I can borrow from another epistle for a moment, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. We're no longer in the devil's kingdom. We are in the kingdom of the Son. And so the Spirit of God gives us this eternal witness that we're not part of this world anymore. We're in the world, but we're not of the world any longer. And the second thing that we want to see here, and this will move us down to verse 18 of our text, is the external sufferings of this present world and the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to overcome in the midst of present sufferings. Now, everyone who is a believer in Christ experiences sufferings for the sake of Christ, in one way or another. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world, as you know, are suffering outward and very obvious persecutions for their faith in Christ. Here in this country, few of us have that kind of persecution, but our persecution may arise in other ways. Maybe I'm talking to someone here this morning of whom this is true, but I've known people who have ended up losing a job because of their stand for Christ. I don't mean that they're witnessing on the job. I'm talking about the fact that they have a moral standard that is higher than those who are running the company. And because they refuse, the Christian refuses to cheat or to lie or to do these other things that they want done, they get pushed aside, maybe fired from their job. It's never because you're a Christian we're letting you go, but that's the real reason that they're being released from their job. Or you may have been passed over for promotions. You had earned them, but somebody else got the promotions because you were a Christian and the world doesn't like us. I know this comes as a shock to many Christians. We think that when we become a Christian, everybody's going to run up and pat us on the back and tell us how great we are. But Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. And so Christians always experience some kind of persecution, some kind of suffering for their faith. And this section of Romans chapter 8 deals with it, and it tells us some marvelous things about the sufferings of this present world and how we overcome by the Spirit in the present time, but even more gloriously in the world that is to come. And verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. There is a glory coming. And many of us, and I'm not going to point at you, but I'll point at me, some of us aren't very glorious at this present time. But we're going to be glorious one day. We're going to be glorious one day. And we learn that even the creation around us suffers and groans and travails in pain. Until now, we live in a world that is filled with suffering and death. And you know that that all came about because of Adam's sin. And the world has continued under that oppression down to the present time. But, verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. You have the first fruits of the Spirit within you right now. Have you enjoyed the spiritual life that you have in Christ? I hope that you have. But even if you have, the enjoyment that you have is just the first fruits of the Spirit. I enjoyed some first fruits the other day. We have some blackberry bushes along the fence, along this driveway that I walk. And they're loaded with blackberries this year. The birds were very kind to plant those for us over the years. And a couple of them, two, three, had become ripened. And I noticed them, I guess it must have been yesterday morning, because I was walking later and it was daylight. So as I came by on my last round, I picked several of those blackberries and popped them into my mouth. Those are just the first fruits of what's to come. They're not even necessarily the best yet, but they were enjoyable, and I hope you're enjoying these first fruits of the Spirit. But that's what we have right now, and it's glorious. And the Spirit enables us to overcome even the sufferings of this present world. These first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23 says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you have some aches and pains this morning? I do. I get up and a lot of times I go to this little zero gravity lounger that I have and kick back in that for 20 minutes. And, you know, it kind of loosens me up a little bit, eases some of those. But this body that I'm in, it's just going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get seriously better. And this present body is full of that kind of stuff. Maybe yours is this morning as well. But the day's coming when there's going to be a redemption even of this body. This particular body is going to perish, but there's a new body waiting for us. And it's coming, and there'll never be an ache or a pain. There's never going to be any sickness or sorrow. None of those things. Those things will all be past because our body even is part of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So all that this world brings to us, and much of it is painful or suffering, all that is going to pass. And right now we can enjoy the first fruits of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that gives us the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Victory over the flesh, victory over the world, victory over the devil? Absolutely. Absolutely. I love Martin Luther's old hymn, and I know it's kind of pedantic and the tune's not all peppy or anything, but that wonderful hymn that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress, he says, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Well, that's what we're going to look at in the last section of Romans chapter 8. And this is the part of the chapter that many of you know. And we're going to look at two things this morning, only two. There's much here, but only two this morning. We conquer in prayer. We conquer the devil in prayer. Verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit helps our weakness. What's our weakness in this context? There are a lot of weaknesses that I've got, but in this context, the weakness is we don't even know how to pray like we ought to pray. And that's true. Now, when I can pray according to what God's Word says, then I know how I should pray. But there are things that arise. I don't know what God's will is for that individual or this particular situation. And so that's my weakness in prayer. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this is a wonderful promise in prayer, that the indwelling Holy Spirit prays with you and for you. That's what intercede means, to pray for another. We're to intercede for one another. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you when you pray. And He always does so according to the will of God. I may not know what the will of God is in a situation, but the Holy Spirit does. And He prays for us according to the will of God. So when the devil discourages you from praying, and by the way, have you ever been discouraged from praying? Is there something that interrupts or interferes or keeps you from, or you don't have time, or you, or this or that or the other thing, or you get to praying and you get distracted? And by the way, where do you think those distractions come from? Again, Martin Luther, I'll grant you we wouldn't agree with Martin on everything that he taught, but he was a great man of God in his day, and he understood what it was to deal with the devil. And the point is that he understood that the devil tried to interrupt and interfere with his Christian growth. Let me pause here for just a second and emphasize to you, if you're born again, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, the devil can't do anything to keep that from happening. But he can hinder, he can throw stumbling blocks in the way of our Christian life, he can bring miseries into our lives, etc. He can't keep you from going to heaven. That's too late for him to do anything about that. But he can throw these stones at us, what the Bible calls fiery darts. Fiery darts. Well, he can do that, but we can overcome him in our prayer lives because we have someone much more powerful than the devil who lives within us. I hope you understand that when we're talking about the devil, we're not talking about another god. He's not a god. He's a created being, just like you and I are created beings. He's very powerful. He has a lot of authority that had been granted him from his initial creation. When he fell into sin, he retained much of that power, and he exercises it in opposition to God. But he's not God. Greater is he who dwells in you than he that is in the world. The devil is in the world, but the one in you is much more powerful than the devil. So we are conquering in prayer, and we're conquering in our confidence in Christ, our assurance, if you will. And we pick this up at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, there is at least a whole message just in that one verse. But I want you to walk away with this today. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. We may not see the good today, but all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, do you know that? You should. The text says, we know it. We know that He causes all things to work together for good. Do you feel it? Well, maybe you don't feel it today. Does it seem right? It may not seem, but we don't seem and we don't feel. We know because God says so. Because God says so. So we have this confidence in Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that keeps us confident in Him. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Much more in the verses to come, but just one other point that I want to draw to your attention. Verse 37, but in all these things, what things? Well, the things that followed, preceded. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are the things that we would think that would separate us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Are all these, will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We don't just conquer, we annihilate the enemy. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. Now, this chapter is still about the Holy Spirit, who gives us that victory in our daily walk. Walk, walk, walk. Who gives it to us? It's the Holy Spirit that makes it real in our lives. We know that all things are working together for good. What? The persecutions, the distress, the tribulation, on and on we go. Yes, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And so, we're convinced. That's the word I have in my translation in the next verse. For I am convinced. I am convinced. We conquer through our conviction of the victory of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes that real to us. I want to end with some verses from another portion of Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Now, again, these are verses that many of you, I hope, have memorized. It's verses 16 and 17 of John 14. Jesus, before the cross now, this is the night of His betrayal. He's teaching His disciples. And He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, comforter, advocate. All these words are correct translations. That He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not know Him or behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus is anticipating, just a few days later, the coming of the Holy Spirit and His indwelling the believers, His living inside the believers. He will be in you. But the point that I want you to observe is back in verse 16. I will give you, or the Father will give you, another comforter, that He may be with you forever. Another comforter. Jesus here uses a specific word that means another of the same nature. Another of the same kind. And He's not the same person. He's a different person than the Son, but He is of the same nature as the Son. And that's the one who is coming to live inside you. That's the one who gives us the victory that we have in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And He's the answer to the dilemma of the Christian life, the struggle, the conflict in the Christian life. This is God's answer to your problem. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to give thanks to You this morning for Your provision of every need, most of all for Your provision of a Savior that through faith in Christ, we do not have to spend eternity in hell, but we can spend eternity in His presence in joy and bliss and glory that goes beyond anything that we could think or ask. We thank You, our Father, that until we see all that brought to its fruition, You have sent another like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to live within us and to give us victory today over the enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Father, we thank You this morning that there is a Savior who provides all this for us, the One who died for our sins, who rose from the dead so that we could live forever, and who offers that salvation to any and everyone who will simply trust in Him. May each one do so this morning. May no one leave here today who has not trusted in Christ to save them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask the men if they'll return and help us to close our service with hymn number 366, Give Me Thy Heart. Give Me Thy Heart.